There was a sociological study done recently using hikers, avid hikers, and they took this group of hikers up to a mountain, and they divided them into two groups. One group of those that would hike the mountain alone, and then another group that would hike along with a partner. And then the researchers would time the hike and then have them rate the hike at the very end. And the results showed overwhelmingly that those that hiked with a partner not only completed the hike in less times, but they also rated it less strenuous and more enjoyable than those that hiked alone. It was the same mountain. It was the same trail, the same hike. And yet for those that did it alone, it seemed much more difficult, at least in their minds, than those that had someone else to hike with. And I enjoy that study because I think it proves what we know implicitly, that we need one another, that we are not to go through life alone, that if we are alone or if we feel alone, the mountains in our life seem that much more daunting. And yet if there's someone to go with us, to go through it, to accompany us, to share the burden, then we see it as more doable, that we are able to overcome it much better. In other words, we need one another to journey with us. Again, as we look to the scriptures, that should not surprise us because God has made us to be relational beings because He is a relational God. We are made in His image, and therefore we are going to reflect Him in our relationships. So we should not be surprised then that when we are saved, we are never alone. Rather, the gospel puts us into relationship. It puts us into relationship with God first and foremost, but it also puts us into relationship with one another. And we're never alone, because through the gospel, we are given Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit to accompany us, to indwell us, as well as being put together with one another through the church. And therefore, we are never left as orphans. We need the family of God. We need one another. We cannot be thriving, we cannot be growing without it. And as a result, there should be a closeness, a unity, a oneness that we are to revel in and rejoice about. Unity is a major theme throughout the Bible, and it is one that is particularly prominent in Philippians. The two major themes of this book are joy in Christ and the unity that we are to have with one another. And in many ways, you could say that they are one and the same, that we are to have joy as a result of the unity that we have in Christ and with one another. And yet, sadly, unity in the church is neglected, it's maligned, it's too often missing. The Church of Jesus Christ is known much more for petty divisions than the deep unity that it is to have in Christ Jesus. And that shouldn't be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that ought not be true. And so the next several weeks, let us pray that the Lord would open our minds using this passage from Philippians chapter 2 to show the beauty of God's unity, the God wrought and bought unity that is ours, and that we would wrestle with this issue and that we would strive towards its end, that we would see the blessing of unity and how we are to not only receive it, but to maintain it. And so this morning we're going to look at the foundation of unity. And then, Lord willing, next week we will look at the enemy of unity, and then the work of humility. And then 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at the ultimate example of humility, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message will span over several weeks because it is so critical to this book. It's so critical to our understanding of what we need to know as the church, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to look at the foundation of unity. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. You see that it begins with that word, so, or perhaps in your translation, therefore. And so Paul is linking what he is going to say with what he has already said. And that is helpful for us, especially this morning, since it's been 2 weeks since we've been in this book of Philippians. And so Paul is tying what he's going to say with what he has already said, and that is especially in verse 27, where he says, let your life be worthy of the gospel. That there is to be a manifestation, there is to be a worthiness of our gospel reality, not only individually, but corporately as a church. And one of those chief characteristics that we are to demonstrate is our unity, is our oneness. Yes, we are separate, we are distinct, we are individuals, yet we are one, we are unified in Christ Jesus. And this is such a prominent theme that Paul needs to write to the church of Philippians, and so doing writes to us, because in this church to Philippi, they were being divided. In fact, Paul in chapter 4 will name names. He'll name Euodia and Syntyche, two women that were at odds with one another, and as a result, causing division, causing sides within the church. And as a result, the unity was being broken. The unity that was bought by Christ was being forgotten. It was being neglected. And Paul brings them back to this theme and tells them that they need to be unified. That unity is not a nice to have. It is a must have in the church. But what does that exactly mean? What are we to be unified in? What is our unity to be based upon? Well, it's to be based upon what we as Christians have received and what we are to experience now in Christ. And Paul lists several of these benefits in verse 1. In fact, he lists four of them. And you want to write these down this morning, because I want you to revel in these this week. I want you to have your mind set upon them. Notice he begins with this first. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. He says, is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Do we have any encouragement in being in Christ Jesus? Yes, we definitely do. We were once wretched, sin-loving fiends on the way to hell. And God, out of pure grace and pure love, had compassion upon us, the chief of sinners, and plucked us out of our own self-destruction and eternal ruin, and adopted us and brought us into his family, and now calls us his own. We are his, and he is ours. That's what it means to be in Christ. Is there any encouragement in that this morning? Yes, there is. Is there any greater encouragement than that? That's not just good news, beloved. That is great news. That is the boundless, infinite good news that is never ending. It ought to be the reason that we sing, the reason that we rejoice this morning and this day and this week and for our whole life and for all eternity, because we can never stop ceasing to praise and marvel this wonderful good news of being in Christ, that we were brought from being in the flesh and being in the world and being under the sway of the evil one to being now in Christ, that we are identified with Christ, and even greater, Christ identifies with us. What joy, what encouragement, what glory in that wonderful good news. Do you see how that is to be the basis of our unity? Each and every week as we gather together, we glory in the good news of the gospel. We revel in it. Therefore, we should never say, oh, I know that, I've heard that, I've heard the old rugged cross message one too many times. No, the true believer says, tell it to me again and again and again, because that's where I find my greatest encouragement and joy. That's where we find the unity in the body of Christ. But he goes on. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, that we are to experience the comfort of God's love. That verse that we know so well, children, the verse that you have memorized from John 3:16, for God not just loved the world, but God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you not only know that salvation, but through that salvation, do you know that love? Not abstractly, but personally and corporately, that we are beloved in Christ. We are beloved in the beloved because of what Christ has done for us. That God sent his only begotten Son, his so loved Son, so that we could experience the same love that the Father has for the Son. He now loves us in that same manner because we are now in Christ. John, in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3, says, behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Notice that. It's almost as John can't even contain himself, as if words are not enough. Behold, what manner of love that God has loved, that he has bestowed upon us, that we should now be called children of God. And that is indeed what we are. We are the children of God. Let me ask you, parents and grandparents, do you love your children? Do you love your grandchildren? You would say, what a question is that? Of course I do. My children and my grandchildren are my very hearts. Well, does the infinite Lord have less love for his children than we have for ours? Of course not. God loves us infinitely more than we can ask or even imagine. So that comfort of love should be overwhelming to us. We may not be loved by the world. We may not be loved by others. As sometimes we may not even love ourselves. But God loves us, and in that, that is enough. What comfort we should receive, and how that should be the basis of our unity, that we would revel in the love of God. But Paul goes on. He says, if there's any participation in the Spirit, he only gives us more to set our minds upon. Jesus told the disciples before he left that he would not leave them alone, that he would send another, that he would send the Comforter, that he would send the promised Holy Spirit, that we would not be left as orphans, but that we should be indwelt by the Spirit of God, that he would not only be Emmanuel, God with us, but that he would be God in us, that God would be given to us, that the third person of the Trinity would indwell us, and that we would be so connected with God that God would be in us and we would be in God. Now, there's many New Age religions out there that will talk about this spirituality and this spiritual connection, which is oftentimes this mystical, ethereal idea, but we don't just have a spiritual connection. No, we have the Spirit, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity that binds us together. It's in that Spirit, beloved, that we have unity with one another. But again, Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says, if there's any affection and sympathy. And the affection and sympathy that he is talking about is the affection and sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is affectionate with us. And that he gives us mercy, tender mercy. That he is sympathetic to us. That he cares for his own. That he knows our temptation. He was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. And therefore, he is the sympathetic high priest that intercedes on our behalf before the Father with affection and tender mercies. That he is not as a hired hand that cares nothing for the sheep. No, the scriptures call him the good shepherd, the one that lays down his life for the sheep, the one that says, I know my own and my own know me. Christ knows us with an intimate knowledge. And he deals with us in that knowledge. He knows everything that you're going through at this very moment. There's nothing that is hidden from him. There is nothing that is a surprise to him. There's nothing that you're going to experience that God goes, oh, I didn't know that that was going to happen in their life. Or I don't know what to do with it. No, he always knows what he is doing with everything he sends his ways. That's why even in the greatest trials, the greatest temptations, we can know the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ and know his tender mercies to us, because we know that he has sent this into our life for a very reason, a very good reason. We may not know that reason, but he does, and we can trust him in that. Because he tells us that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. That is the care that we are under. And so let me ask you, do you know that affection? Do you know that sympathy? Have you not proved it over and over again? Or better yet, has not God proved it over and over again to you as his dear child? Look at that list with me. These four blessings that are ours. Can you look at that list in verse 1 and then say, God, what have you done for me lately? God, do you truly love me? Have you forgotten about me? No, you cannot look at that list and think, I have nothing in Christ. No, you'd say, I have everything in Christ. Christ is everything to me because of his love and his care and his encouragement and his participation with me in all of my sufferings and all of my trials. And do you see how this now becomes the basis of our unity? That you cannot look at that list and then say, well, you know what? I really don't have anything in common with those that are sitting around me, that those that go to church with me. They don't look like me. They're not the same age as I am. They don't have the same interests and the same hobbies. They don't cheer for the same teams I need to cheer for. And therefore, I need to look for another church where I have a lot more in common with those that are like me in every way. If that is our qualifications for choosing a church, then we are putting earthly categorizations above these gospel realities. Don't you see that if we have these things, and we do, then an 80-year-old woman and a teenage boy have more in common in Christ than they do with those that are the same age as them that don't have these things? And that is true of every demographic under the sun. We are to be unified in these things. Again, our world is longing for racial reconciliation. Don't we see that we are reconciled when we are together in these realities, that we are reconciled at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been given the substantive means to be united? And so don't look at your church and say, I have nothing in common. No, you have everything in common in Christ. In the blessings that he has given to us. The problem is that we glory and we revel in much lesser things rather than in these truths. And so this morning, let our hearts be delighted in these realities. Let us glory in these truths. We are blessed beyond measure. We are in Christ. We are beloved and called beloved. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are cared for by God himself through his tender love and mercies. What more could we want? What more could we ask for? These are the blessings that are ours in Christ and how truly blessed we are. A few weeks ago, a neighbor of ours rescued a small 4-week old kitten as it dashed across 8 lanes of traffic on Barrett Parkway. And they brought it home, and I was suckered by 4 kids and a wife that was absolutely no help into adopting this little kitten. And so now the Smith family have a new kitten that we call our own. And we look at this thing and we think, how lucky you are, little kitten. A miracle that you are still alive, and that you are now well taken care of. And he is. He's quadrupled in size in the last couple weeks. He's already beginning to be a fat little kitten. As doted on by all of our 4 kids, he has it pretty good. All because he was rescued. And yet that kitten's rescue and blessing of being brought into our family is nothing compared to the rescue and blessing that we have in Jesus Christ, of being brought into his family, of being called his own. Because we were in a far worse state, and yet through Christ we are far more loved than any creature of this earth. We ought to marvel in these blessings, beloved, and see how this becomes the grounds and the foundation for our unity. We're not to just conjure up good feelings. We're not just to sit around and sing kumbaya. No, we are to be rooted in what Christ has done. And notice the argument that Paul is making here. He's making an if-then argument. Notice he begins with each of these, if this is true, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any participation in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy. And the hypotheticals aren't if these are true. No, we know that they are true. These are realities. What he's saying is, because these are true in Christ, because we have these vertical realities, then this should be the horizontal implications with one another. In other words, he says, because we have this in Christ, then with one another we are to be of the same mind. Or you could just say, of the same thinking. That our thinking is to be the same. That we should have the same mindsets, or the same mission before us. And what is that mission? Well, we are to glorify God. We are to exalt Christ. We are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to further the mission of the church and extend his kingdom throughout this earth. We are to know God, and we are to grow in him, and we are to show forth the love of Christ Jesus. That is our mission before us. And we are to have that same mindset. In other words, because of these gospel realities, it should push us forward on this same thinking, towards this same mission, towards this same end. If you look at all the great sports teams that ever were, what made them great is that they acted as one. Not as a bunch of individuals, but as one team. They knew what each other were going to do before they even did them. They anticipated their moves, and therefore they were always one step ahead of their opponents because they were in many ways thinking the same thoughts. They were striving towards the same goals, and that's what it's like to be a part of a church that is moving forward, is that we don't have time for petty differences. We don't have time to worry about or complain about what colors the carpets or what color we're going to paint the walls. No, we are marching forward on the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. That is the mindset that we're to have. We're to be reminded that the church might be the very last outpost for people to be saved on their way to hell. That's what's to be before us. We're to keep that kind of mindset ahead of us. And we're to be, as he says there, in verse 2, not only of the same mind, but to have the same love. Because we have the same love from God, we are to love one another with that same love. That love that binds everything together in perfect harmony, perfect unity. As Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13, that you can have all the spiritual giftings under the sun, and yet if you do not have love, you have nothing. You are nothing, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13. So everything we do ought to be girded in that love. And what will be the result of that same mindset, of that same love? Well, he says there at the very end of verse 2, we'll be in full accord and of one mind. In other words, there will be peace and there will be unity. Remember, that's one of the membership vows of this church, that you will strive towards the peace and purity, the peace and unity of the church, that you will not want to stir that up in any way. And that is what Paul is saying here. It's the whole point of this message, that we would once again appreciate the unity and the oneness that we have in Christ. And as I said before, we oftentimes don't revel in these things because we revel in much lesser things. We base our unity upon earthly things rather than in Christ. But also because I think we are more prone as Westerners to have this rogue individualism, to do things our way, and not to really be concerned about others. And this carries over into the church, that I can, quote unquote, belong to a church, but yet know nobody, serve no one, and be accountable to no one at all. And all I have to do is just show up once in a while and I'm part of the church. I'm a church goer, so to speak. But don't you see from this passage, if that's your attitude, that church is just here for me and it's what I get out of it, then you're missing out on not only what you can give, but what you can participate in. You're missing out on some of the greatest pearls of being in Christ Jesus by being in the church. That these four grounds, these four foundations of our unity don't take place in isolation. That we have them individually, but they are fanned into flame corporately as the body of Christ. Let me ask you this morning, where is it that you're going to be reminded of all the encouragements that you have in Christ? Where is it that you're going to experience the comforts of God's love? Where do we get the promised presence of God unlike anywhere else? And the full participation of the means of grace? Where are our souls convicted and comforted and cared for? It's in the body of Christ, isn't it? It's with the people of God. It's in the corporate gathering, not apart from it. Peter says in 1 Peter that we are being built together as a holy temple, a dwelling place of God. We experience God as a church like nowhere else on this earth. If you want a foretaste of heaven, this is where it is. It's here together. And so let's never treat this as if it were commonplace, as if we could do with it or without it. No, these are the things that are to unify us. And even more than that, we are to work towards keeping the unity and the peace, because in so doing, we reflect God Himself. Remember in John 17, in Jesus' priestly high prayer, He prays to the Father that they would be one, as even He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. That the church would reflect the Trinity. And there is no division in the Trinity, is there? Could you ever imagine the Father grumbling to the Spirit about the Son? or the Son making snide remarks to the spirits about the Father? Of course not. No, they have one love. They have one purpose. They are of one mind. They are of one love. The church is to reflect that reality. We as a world are so divided. Now, seemingly so, more than ever, we are given over to our personal preferences. What I want, when I want it, my way, right away, is the motto of this world. And sadly, the church reflects that. But isn't this passage saying, and we'll see it even more next week, to put away our personal preferences, to put away our likes and dislikes for the greater good, the greater good that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and share in these things together, because they are so much greater than our own personal preferences and our own ideas of what we think are best. And so let me ask you this morning, are you rejoicing in these gospel realities? Paul only has one command in these first two verses, and it comes right at the beginning of chapter 2 when he says, complete my joy. How can the Philippians complete his joy? They can complete his joy by being unified together. And isn't that amazing? Paul doesn't say, complete my joy by getting me out of jail, or complete my joy by getting me a hot meal and a nice shower in this terrible place. No, he says, if you want to truly make me joyful, if you want me to rejoice, then be unified together. Thus reflecting the gospel, thus reflecting the Godhead itself. And I can tell you that the heart of a pastor, the heart of Paul as a pastor, is for the church to be unified. And if there is one thing that a church can do to bring joy and delight to their pastors and their leaders, it is this: to be unified as one, to have a hunger for the things of God, to have a congregation that is saying that we need more of this because I can't get enough of it. Provide me more of the things of God. Tell me more about Christ. Tell me more about the church and these spiritual realities. Let me rejoice in this. I tell you, that is life-giving. And there is nothing more joy-draining than indifference, than a laissez-faire attitude. A take it or leave it. I'll participate if it's convenient or if I get something out of it. No, that's not the attitude we're to have. Nor are we to even go against and be a participant in removing the joy by causing disunity through infighting and backbiting and rumors and gossip and division. No, the Spirit of God will not be in such a place as this. But Paul says, make my joy complete. Paul is joyful. Every true believer is joyful in the unity that we have in Christ and with one another, because it's that which delights the heart of the Father, to see his church unified, glorifying him and the things that he gives and the things that he provides. And so may this place, may Smyrna Presbyterian be a place of joy, because we are unified on the things that really matter, the things that are life-giving. And in so doing, may we have the joy that is ours in Christ, that we would be a joy for our leaders, that we would be a joy for God the Father, and that he would glory in these things, that we would be a joy for all of those that truly attend. Let me finish with this story. Early church father St. Augustine had a good friend, Alypius, the two of them were lifelong friends. They were converted around the same time, and they eventually both became bishops in North Africa. And one day they had a pretty strong disagreement and difference with one another. And they departed not in unity. And this went on for several days. And this bothered Augustine the longer it went. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore because he knew Sunday was coming and he knew that he could not be divided with one of his brothers. He could not worship before the altar when he had something against one of his brothers. And so one night when he could not stand it anymore, he got up and went to his friend's house, Alypius' house, at midnight. And he pounded on the door and he woke up his friend. Alypius, being quite alarmed, wanted to know what it was, what would cause him to come at this hour. And Augustine said, "We must be reconciled. We must be united. We cannot wait any longer. This must happen right now, at this very moment." And his friend Alypius thought that surely this could wait until the morning. Finally, Augustine says, "No, we must be reconciled. We were bought with the same blood. We were washed in the same blood." And that's what Paul is saying in this passage, that it's that same blood that covers all of us, that unites us together. In other words, our unity came at a cost, a tremendous price. And therefore, it cannot be destroyed. It ought not be trampled underfoot. Rather, we are to enjoy these blessings of Christ together and with one another, and do so with great joy.